Why do we observe the Lord's table? If I asked you that question today, I wonder what you would say. How would you answer that question? How many reasons would you give me? How biblical and how much like the teaching of the Lord Jesus would your answer be? Today, we're going to focus our worship on this very important observance, which we also call an ordinance. An ordinance is a practice that Jesus Christ himself commanded us to observe. There are, in fact, two ordinances. It's not a long list, it's two. There are two ordinances, and the first ordinance or command of Jesus that we are to regularly observe is the ordinance of baptism. We do that one time by immersion after we depend on Jesus and believe in him for salvation by faith. But then, the next ordinance that we observe is the Lord's table, and this is also for believers, but this is not a one-time event. This is something that we should do continually. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, you see this. In verse 25, it says at the end, "This do ye as oft or often as you drink it." The expectation by the Lord and by the apostle here, speaking on behalf of the Lord, is that we do this often. Since this is an important command to follow, and since we should do it often, it is important to understand what the Bible says about it. Otherwise, observing the Lord's table will become either one, a meaningless ritual, or two, a religious ritual we do for the wrong reasons. The Lord's table is not meaningless, it is not a meaningless ritual, and it is certainly nothing to do for the wrong reasons. Let me also say that though the Lord's table is very important, there are ways in which it is not important. For instance, participating in the Lord's table does not take away your sins. You can eat the bread and drink the cup and bow your head and listen to the prayers and sing the songs, and nothing happens to your sins. The only way for sins to be forgiven is to trust by faith in what Jesus did on the cross by giving his body and shedding his blood on your behalf. And so to be a Christian, to have depended already on that finished work of Jesus Christ, to have already been born again, is a prerequisite to observe the Lord's table. Observing the Lord's table will not do that for you. Furthermore, observing the Lord's table does not earn anything from God. God does not do something for you because you sit and eat the bread and drink the cup. He doesn't then reach out and, because you do that, return something in your favor. This is not a religious work that we do to earn anything from God. All in the same, it continues to be very important. So, back to our original question, what is the purpose of the Lord's table? Let me give you 30 seconds on the back of your note sheet to write down what you believe is the purpose for the Lord's table. If you're not sure, it's very helpful to look at the Bible, and you could look at 1 Corinthians 11 and see if you find any purposes in that passage from the apostle. There are more than one. That's a hint. Let me give you a fivefold purpose for observing the Lord's table today. Fivefold purpose. The first is probably the most simple, and that is to obey Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, Paul writes, "When he had the Lord had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, 'Take this, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you.'" This symbolizes my body. This represents my body, which will be broken for you. "This do in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This do." Do you see that? That's what he said. We might say today, Jesus said, "Do this." And all that we should require is for the Lord to say, "Do something," and we do it. That should be a reason enough to observe the Lord's table. If he said to break some bread and eat it and to drink some juice and do that all together on a regular basis, then we should do that if for no other reason. We don't need any other reason. That seems very simplistic, perhaps, but we do this because Jesus is Lord of everything. He rules the universe. He made the worlds. He created you. And he purchased you with his blood. Your body is not your own. You're bought with a price. You are as the temple of the Old Testament yourself. And the Holy Spirit indwells you if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. You don't have a choice. The master of the universe says, "Do this." Is there anything else that the Lord clearly tells you to do in Scripture and you're not doing it? Do you remember what the mother of Jesus said when he changed the water to wine in his first miracle? Do you remember that? They came to her and they said, "Please tell him to do this for us." And she said to him, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And that is how we should respond to Jesus. Whatever he says, we should do it. So the first reason why we observe the Lord's table is because he is our Lord. He is our master. He is our commander. He is our loving Savior who died for me and you in our place. We do this because he told us to. Number two, we also do this to remember Jesus, to remember him, to remember what he did for us on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 25. Paul writes, "I received from the Lord that also which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He took it, he broke it, and do you see that? He said, "Do this to remember me." And then in verse 25, in case we forgot what he said in verse 25, he says again, "Do this to remember me." Jesus wants to be remembered. You can go to Arlington Cemetery today and you can look at vast acres of land for soldiers who have died to preserve your freedom. I don't know their names, and you don't either. You might know one or two of the people buried there, if even that. There's even a tomb to the unknown soldier. These men and ladies who died for our political freedoms deserve to be remembered. Our Lord, who made us, became like us, died for us, and rose again, wants to be remembered. And if you forget all other people, all other deaths, all other sacrifices, there is one that must be remembered, and that is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, memory is very important. That's why God gave us the ability to remember things, to hear things and retain them, to look back and recall things that have happened in our experience and prior to our experience. It is why in the Old Testament you see the nation of Israel erecting monuments and memorials, not to worship them, but simply to remember. That this is where God split the Jordan River. This is where God gave the Ten Commandments. This is where we defeated the first city in the Holy Land. This is where this happened. This is where that happened. To remember, so that when you walk by these places with your children, you can say, God did this. God did that. And God did that. It is important to remember. Unfortunately, we easily remember the things we shouldn't and forget the things we should. And so the Lord's table provides us with a regular opportunity not to forget, to remember the most important thing, the thing that all of the first 4,000 years of history build up to, that all 39 books of the Old Testament escalate to, that the Gospels emphasize, and that the rest of the New Testament explains. Even the four Gospels of Jesus Christ are not full and complete biographies of his earthly life. Two of these Gospels tell us about his birth in one or two chapters. One of them tells us about his childhood years in one half chapter or less. And all of them devote together over half of their material to one week and even one weekend of the life of Jesus. What kind of a biography is that? It's a biography given to us by God, emphasizing what is most important. Which is why if you read through the Bible or the New Testament in a year, you read a lot about the death and resurrection of Jesus more than any other subject. And yet, we still frequently forget. We easily get off track and begin to focus on how to manage our money the Bible way, or how to make sure we're in church and serving people, or to make sure how we're a witness on the job, or make sure that we are being good, upstanding citizens in our communities, to make sure that we're leading our children the Bible way and loving our spouses the correct way and handling trials and suffering by faith. And in all of this important biblical instruction, we easily forget what is at the heart and center of it all. The person and work of Jesus Christ. How much have you dwelled on that this last week, this last month, yourself? Probably not near enough what it deserves. And there are probably things that you have remembered, reflected on, meditated upon, that have had very little to do with pointing you to Jesus. And so we observe the Lord's table because he said so. We observe the Lord's table to make sure that we remember the death of Jesus. We observe the Lord's table, number three, to proclaim the death of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Paul writes, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, that's not a word that we use today, S-H-E-W. Even if you put the word "o" in there, which is a word that we use today, show, I don't think it still expresses directly what this verse is telling us. I think you could put the word in, based upon the Greek word here, proclaim, the word declare, the word even announce. When we observe the Lord's table, we announce, we proclaim that Jesus died. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus became the substitute for my sins. You see, by participating in the Lord's table, you are actually witnessing. You are evangelizing. You are declaring the good news of Jesus through symbols. Those who have not believed in Jesus Christ for salvation do not need to stand up and walk out of the church because a church is observing the Lord's table. And if the church is meeting in a public venue like the temple grounds or a public synagogue or a marketplace where other bystanders are passing through, they do not need to be pushed away. They need to be permitted, yes, even encouraged, to watch, to look, to stare with intrigue, to investigate, to ask questions. Why are they eating that bread? Why are they drinking that juice? Oh, says one brother or sister who sees them there, we are remembering. We are obeying. We are proclaiming that Jesus died. Can I tell you about my Jesus? Can I tell you how you too can participate in this wonderful remembrance? This does nothing to me because Jesus did everything for me, and I just want to remember that. If you do not have this marked in your Bible, I would encourage you in verse 26 to somehow indicate that the word S-H-E-W means proclaim. Because whenever we read this passage or observe this passage, we need to know that's one of the reasons why we're doing this. And if you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, I encourage you, watch us today. Watch us worship the Lord. Watch us pause all other things and focus on Jesus. Watch us talk about him. Watch us eat the bread. Watch us drink the juice. And if you've never believed in Jesus, ask one of us, why are you doing this? And perhaps quietly slip out of your seat and walk to the back and ask a brother or sister from Faith Baptist Church to show you how to believe in Jesus Christ. And the next time we observe the Lord's table, you too can remember with us rejoicing because Jesus Christ has also taken away your sins by his sacrifice. This can happen for any person who comes to Jesus Christ, knowing who he is, knowing what he does, and depending on it. And there is perfect grounds for one of us to skip the Lord's table today because we show somebody else the way to our Savior. Don't know how to witness? Take the Lord's table. We do it to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. Number four, we do it so that we may also give thanks. Paul reminds us in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus says, when he had given thanks, Jesus gave thanks. He broke it, and he said, this is amazing. Jesus was about to die for sins he had never committed. Sins you, though you are a sinner, would never want to be accused of. He is about to take all the sins of all humanity of all time on his innocent divine person and be beaten and whipped, drugged through the streets, falsely accused, slapped around, lied about, tortured, overworked, nailed to a cross for. He is about to be hung before all looking eyes, shamed and humiliated, maimed and bleeding, bruised and broken in your place where you should be experiencing that. And he did not pray before his disciples, I can't take this. Why do I have to do this? This is too much. He didn't simply say, I will. He gave thanks. Today, there are people flying under the name of Christianity who preach that if you follow Jesus and if you are walking with God, he will remove your suffering. That godly people get rich. That godly people have special powers. That godly people walk on thin air. To suffer is looked down upon. But our Lord gave thanks. What do you suffer today? Perhaps you have accessed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to endure that suffering. But can I challenge you today? Dig a little deeper. Dip a little farther down and drink from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only endures, but gives thanks. And today, we join him with our hearts as we eat this bread and drink this cup to say, I want to obey you. I want to remember you. I want to proclaim you. And I want to say thank you, as you did. Number five, we also participate in the Lord's table, I love this, to look forward to the return of Jesus. This, to me, is a very precious and exciting purpose for doing this. Why? Because it reminds me not only to look back, but to look ahead. Jesus is not finished yet. Oh, he's finished dying. He's finished even defeating sin by raising again. He is waiting and reigning right now from heaven, preparing the way, are you ready for this? To come back. Are you excited about that? Maybe you forgot that. Maybe you haven't thought about that much this week. But he's going to come back. He is going to come back and banish evil in all of its forms, in all of its places, in all of its power. He will break its back. And he will sit down. There will be no election. He will just sit down. And he will rule and reign in righteousness and in justice and in goodness and in mercy. And not a thing will be missed. And when he comes back, all who have believed in him from the history of the world will sit down and observe the Lord's table. And no pastors will be officiating there. Jesus will officiate. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11, wherefore, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, proclaim the Lord's death. What does it say? Until he comes. And when he comes, he'll say, Pastor Overmiller, or whatever the pastor is, or the guy who's doing it, sit down. And I'll say, yes, sir. And he will pick up where he left off. It will be only the second Lord's table that he's officiated. The first time, there were 12 disciples. That time, there will be millions. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, do slip out today. Do talk to one of us about how to know Jesus, because that's what you want to be a part of. At the same time, when he does that, there will be another supper that will take place called the Last Battle, the Battle of Gog and Magog. And that will be a supper of vultures and death. All those who do not know Jesus Christ will be judged in that last epic battle in the world. And the Bible says the blood of the unbelievers will run to the horse's bridle. And the vultures will come. And those will be people who are sent into everlasting punishment because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. But those who believe can look forward to the Last Supper, and our eyes will see him. Are you looking forward to that day? No birthday, no anniversary, no retirement celebration can even come close to the joy and the awe, the love and the majesty of that celebration. Will we cry? Will we shout? Will we fall to our face? Will we leap to our feet? I don't know. When the cup comes into my hand on that day, I just might drop it. Because I'm thrilled to be sitting there with my Lord. And there'll be no chance at that supper that anyone sitting there will betray him, will fall away. I look forward to that day. And so, as we observe the Lord's table today, we are reminded from 1 Corinthians 11, we observe the Lord's table for five reasons to begin with. Because he said so. To give thanks. To remember him. We do it also to proclaim his death to onlookers. And we do it also to look forward. If you're not sure what to think about when we're observing the Lord's table, there's five things to think about. That's a lot of things. And there's one more we're going to look at. A very important question. We must examine ourselves. All of the previous points we've looked at are clearly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so is this one, but in a different sort of way. As a student of the Bible, which all of us should be, this is not just a pastor thing, and I think this may be something some of you have may already thought about this morning, there is a clear emphasis in 1 Corinthians 11 on examining yourself. Did you notice that as we read 1 Corinthians 11 in just that section, that most of the points I've already made, the five purposes, come from the first half, and the second half focuses on the one point we haven't emphasized yet, and that is to examine ourselves. It is important that we are in a certain mindset. We bring a certain mindset into the Lord's table. It's a mindset of examining yourself. What does that mean? Literally, the word examine means to try to learn the genuineness of something by examining and testing it out. Some of you are preparing for college. Some of you have prepared for college. Some of you have had to do this when applying for jobs. You have to take tests, ACTs, SATs, MATs, GREs. All of these tests are out there, and there are many more tests that we take so that we ourselves and employers and schools may determine the genuineness of our abilities. The Lord's table is a time for us to regularly test ourselves. How do you approach a test? You study up, you work hard, you cram, you take practice tests and even more practice tests. But eventually you just have to go take the test. And you sit down And there's a little bit of trembling. There's a little bit of nervousness. There's a little bit of wondering, how am I going to do? Now, there's no surprises with the Lord's table. We do still need to examine ourselves. And that's not something to take lightly. Let me give you some other places in the Bible where this word for examine is used. Luke chapter 14 and verse 19. You could turn there if you like. Luke 14, 19 records the words of a man, just some guy, who is talking, and he's considering whether or not to follow Jesus as a disciple, but he says, I recently purchased 5 pair or 10 oxen, and I'm on my way to test them out. Today, you might say, and I don't know how well this connects in New York City either, but today I just bought a brand new tractor. I don't think we're all doing that here. Some of us don't even have a car. The idea here is I just bought a brand new vehicle. And I have to go break it in. I have to go see if it is what the salesman said it was. I have to go test it out to see if the car runs, to see if the oxen do the work they were said that they can do. Test it out. Does it stand up to the original billing? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, the next book that Paul wrote here in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 8, 2, says that believers are being tested severely by trials. God issues tests, and he does this through trials. It's true that when believers in a church body like this undergo trials, the trials sometimes strengthen your convincement that the person is truly a child of God because they respond with stability. They respond with greater faithfulness. They do not fall away. They increase their obedience. They do not complain. They give thanks. There is peace rather than anxiety. Now, yes, a believer may lack peace or a believer may slip away. But when that happens, it causes people to wonder about the genuineness of that person's faith. If you only come to church on occasion, and you only come when it's convenient, when there's no cost to you, it does raise a question. The score on the test drops. Now, you may still be passing, but it raises the question. Suffering, trials, bring the genuineness of a believer's faith to the surface. In the Lord's table, we're certainly not going to go around and try to create some trials to test you out. This is not a time for spouses to do things to their spouse sitting next to them to test them out. It's not a time for the wife to give their husband a pinch in the wallet to get him nervous, to see what he says. It's not a time for husbands to look over their wives and make a little comment of sarcasm to see if she's walking with the Lord today. This is not a time for parents to bear down on their children and give them a task that is too hard. This is a time for you to pause and to examine yourself. Where am I at? Hebrews 3, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9. We are not the only ones who are tested. The Israelites tested God in the wilderness when they complained and disobeyed. But God passed the test. He was faithful as he had promised. This word that Paul uses for the Lord's table means that we need to test ourselves to see whether or not we are genuinely able to participate. Are you able to participate today because you believe in Jesus Christ and because you are living in a way that is respectful and honoring the Lord's death? If you don't, 1 Corinthians 11 says, God may actually weaken your health. And that's not just a first century church thing. God reserves the right in parental discipline to weaken your health or anything else he wants to do until you get serious. if you are a true believer. And he may actually cause you to die prematurely. And that also is not a joke. I mean, that needs to sink in. The Lord's death deserves to be honored and respected. How do we examine ourselves? Well, we do it like the disciples in Matthew 26, 20 through 25. If you study that passage, you find that Jesus, as he observed the Lord's table, this wonderful, precious, intimate moment with his disciples, he revealed to them that among us are those who are not with us. He did not kick that person out. He just said, in our group, there is one who will betray me. And what did the disciples do with that information? They started to ask questions. One question, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? And Jesus said, the one who dips his hand in the cup, a hypocrite, one who acts as though they are a true disciple in all external forms, but still is not, who had himself already made arrangements with the temple police to arrest Jesus. The money was in his pocket. And I have to ask the question today, is there, like that time when there were only 12 and it was Jesus doing the discipling, is there anyone in a church of this size when someone who is certainly not Jesus is doing the pastoring, who not only will eventually betray Jesus because you never knew Jesus to begin with, or have already made plans and you're just waiting it out? All of us should ask the question, Lord, could that be me? This is a time to examine ourselves. Where am I at? Really? The next book over, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul tells the very same church of Christians in Corinth, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. What does it mean, in the faith? That's the test we're taking of ourselves, right? Number one, if you are not truly believing in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, then you cannot be called in the faith. Are you depending on Jesus alone? Are you in the faith? And if not, observe but do not participate. Or slip out and get help, and today believe in Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. However, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, the question still needs to be asked, are you living in that faith? Are you living in a faithful manner? Are you a faithful man, a faithful believer? As a Christian, are you continuing to live by faith in Jesus Christ? Are you daily allowing the truth about Jesus as Savior and Lord to influence the decisions that you make? Are you living out of respect to his sacrifice? Do you make college decisions out of respect to Jesus' claim on your life? Do you make relationship choices out of respect to what Jesus did at great cost for you? Do you spend your money and take opportunities out of respect for Jesus and his death? Do you obey Jesus as well and as simply as you do by sitting here and eating bread and drinking juice? Is that how you obey him in every other way? Examine yourself. Because if the only thing you do is come to church and go through this ritual on occasion, you are so far from being a faithful disciple. It is the life that you live and you bring into this moment that makes the moment significant. To the degree that you've lived out of respect to the Lord. And so, if today there is clear behavior in your life that violates respect to Jesus Christ. It is against his will, and you know it. Confess it in your heart. Pause and ask for complete forgiveness. Repent, and he will cleanse. If there is a relationship or a person that you have sinned against, and you know it, make it right. Seek forgiveness. And if someone seeks forgiveness from you, give it so that they may participate in the Lord's table in a respectful manner. Do not be like Judas and take it anyway. He should have emptied his pockets and said, I reverse my course. But he did not. He just went ahead and went through the motions. And he slept. He died. He couldn't take it. He said, I have sinned against an innocent man. And that person who is either pretending or truly believed and walked away from a faithful lifestyle will one day come to themselves and realize what a grave mistake I made to sin in the face of such a sacrifice. Be sober now and examine yourself. What sort of sins were happening at Corinth? Well, many. They were very immature. They were forming cliques and groups within the church around different preachers they preferred. They were engaged in sexual sins of all kinds. Some of them were like the world. Others were so bad that even unsaved people would not do them. And yet others, who were not doing them, were tolerating it and calling that Christian love. Paul said, that's not worthy. Some were filing lawsuits against other members in public courts. Some were speaking out of turn in church meetings, causing disorder and chaos. Some were ministering with a proud and arrogant spirit. Others were forming other cliques and groups around their financial status. As we examine ourselves today, two questions. Are you born again? Number two, if you are you living in obedience to Jesus as your Lord? Questions to ask as we take the bread and drink the juice. If the men could come forward today to pray and distribute the bread, I'll read our questions from the Bible as the men come. Am I submitting to Jesus Christ today as I observe the Lord's table? Am I actively remembering the death of Christ right now, right here? Am I excited to proclaim what Jesus did by eating that bread and lifting that cup and drinking it? Am I excited to proclaim? Am I giving thanks from my heart for the death of my Lord? Am I truly grateful? Am I eagerly looking forward to him with the Apostle John saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Is that my heart cry? If not, perhaps you are taking the cup of the Lord unworthily and need to confess that to the Lord and be forgiven so that you may participate with joy. Are you guilty of any known sin, unconfessed, before God and against others?